Acts chapter 4, 1 to 22, reading from the NIV today. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today and healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard, seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years.
And we're on. Thank you, Tim. Well, morning again, all, and it is great to be here to hear God speak to us today through his word, by his spirit. And it is nice to be here because I'm actually feeling rather toasty in this room. At Tonsley, we're in a warehouse, so this is actually quite warm here. But before your pastor, Colin, headed off on leave, I wanted him to experience the warehouse of Tonsley. So he came to the uni campus there and met me for a coffee. And I've got to say, the cold didn't really seem to have much effect on him for some reason. He seemed to be really okay just in the cold at Tonsley. But as we caught up, it was encouraging actually to hear about your church here at Morfitt Vale and to hear how the Lord has been working, recognizing it's been a pretty big 12 months for you guys. You've had to trust God as you've looked for a new location and found your new home here. You've had to trust God as you've had preaching series, not only in Ecclesiastes, but Revelation too. And you've had to trust God as you've sought to continue to be on mission together and running a taste and see course for your local community. What sounded like it was a real highlight. And today in our passage in Acts 4, this is exactly what we'll be looking at. Trusting God as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with others. On campus, this is the focus of our work of equipping students to share the good news of Jesus with their classmates and friends. But this isn't just something for Christians who are on the university campus and excited about it. This is saying for all Christians, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to be witnesses to Jesus, to the ends of the earth, as Acts 1:8 shows us. So how do you feel about sharing the good news of Jesus? Do you feel confident? I think for many of us, we wouldn't say confident, but maybe inadequate. Who, me? Maybe someone like our pastor Colin could. He's been to Bible college and he's used to facing hardship. He supports England in the World Cup. He could do it, but not me. Maybe actually evangelism is something that makes you feel frustrated. As you've tried to talk to people about Jesus, maybe friends, classmates, maybe people at work, but it's just hit a wall, it's gone nowhere. Or maybe even today, as you hear me talking about this, you just think evangelism, it's a bit unnecessary. Is this something we really need to do? Can't we just meet here on Sunday, praise God, have a good morning tea after, and then get on with our week? I suspect, though, in this room, there are other feelings when it comes to evangelism. I suspect for some, you feel great joy as you think of people that you know and love who you've seen turn to Jesus. Maybe you're excited as you think, how might God use me and us to bring people into his kingdom? Or maybe you even feel deep, heartfelt thankfulness because you know you're a Christian today only because somebody God sent told you the gospel. I think in a room like this, there would be a mixed range of feelings when it comes to evangelism. And even within ourselves, we might feel mixed. I suspect not many of us would put our hand up and say, I feel confident. The good news from our passage today, then, is that we aren't to find our confidence in ourselves and how we feel about evangelism. And I love that this passage tells us that sharing the gospel won't always be easy. Actually, Acts chapter 4 is the first time Jesus' disciples encounter opposition for sharing the gospel. The great thing about our passage is that we'll learn what the convictions were that helped them to keep talking about Jesus, even when it was tough. So please keep your Bibles open today. You can follow along in our passage, and feel free to use the outline if you'd like to take notes. But before we look at Acts 4, let me just fill you in on what's happened in the chapter before, Acts chapter 3. This is the day where Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. They come across this man who's unable to walk, and this man asks them for money. Peter and John go, look at us. Does it look like we have money? No, but what we do have, we will give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they heal this man. This man walks for the first time in his life. And this guy doesn't just walk, he's making a scene. He's jumping around the temple courts, he's praising God. If you were there, you would have noticed. And you would have noticed because each time you went to the temple to pray, you would have seen this man lying there, unable to walk, for years, begging for money. So the crowds flock, they're filled with awe, and seeing the opportunity, Peter steps up, proclaims the good news of Jesus. And he calls these people, the very people who killed Jesus, to turn back to God. And this is where our passage today picks up, as the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees arrive at the scene. In verse 2, we read that they're greatly disturbed about what's happening. They're really upset because Peter and John are teaching the people Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, this is a big issue for the Sadducees because they don't believe, not just in Jesus' resurrection, they don't believe in any resurrection at all. Jesus himself challenged the Sadducees about this in Mark chapter 12, telling them that they neither knew the scriptures nor the power of God. So Peter and John, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead has begun, is a huge problem for the Sadducees. So what do? They grab Peter and John and throw them in jail. Now, this is the first opposition, as you read the book of Acts, that we see to Jesus' followers witnessing about him. And this becomes a recurring theme in the book of Acts, that as the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, those who proclaim it will encounter opposition. But notice what else happens in verse 4. It says, there were many who heard the message and believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So Peter and John proclaim the gospel because it's through hearing the gospel that people believe and turn to Jesus. Now, many years later, reflecting on this very idea, Paul, writing Romans, says in chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And as we think about evangelism today, this is the first thing to have confidence in the power of the gospel to save. Now, each year on campus for Lauren and I, it's so encouraging to see God grow this very conviction in the lives of real ES students as they read the Bible. A couple of years back in our group, there was a guy who we interviewed in front of the whole ES community before he graduated. And he's not the kind of person who enjoys holding a microphone. He wouldn't be up front like this. He's quiet, he's reserved. Think like capital I introvert. On this night, though, we actually didn't really tell him we're going to do an interview. We actually asked him to read the Bible. That was our sneaky way of getting him to share with everyone. So as he got up to read the Bible, I just said, can we just ask a few quick questions here? And we knew he'd have good things to share. And we asked him, actually, what do you wish you knew when you started at university? And this guy had 6 years with us, not even five. What a blessing to have that much time on campus. And I must admit, when we ask questions like this to students, what do you wish you knew at university? Sometimes we do get answers like, this is the best study spot. The sushi is cheap at 2 o'clock at this place. The cleanest toilets are over there. Don't use those ones, go there. But on this night, this fella shared something really profound. He said this, "I wish I knew to not be ashamed of the gospel because you never know how a person will respond." And what a moment for our community to hear from capital I introvert this conviction that formed during his time on campus as he read the scriptures, that the gospel is powerful to save and you never know how the next person who hears it might respond. So the conviction that keeps us sharing the gospel isn't that it's easy or people will always respond in the way we hope, but rather it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Do you have confidence in the power of the gospel? In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we see that Peter and John have been thrown in jail, but many have come to believe in Jesus through hearing the gospel. As we move on in verses 5 to 7, we see that they're summoned to appear before the council of Jewish leaders. They're brought before the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, even the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And if these names sound a little bit familiar to you, the reason is these are the very same people who conducted Jesus' trial just a few months before. Now, can you imagine yourself in Peter and John's shoes at this moment? You've been brought to trial before the very same people who executed Jesus. You know they've brought false witness after false witness to testify against him. So if you're Peter and John on this day, the pressure is on. Last time, the verdict was guilty and the judgment was death. So how are they going to respond this day? And in verse 7, they're asked, "By what power or name did you do this?" They get straight to the point. What will they say? Verse 8 to 10, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "Jesus. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed." Now, Peter and John could have stopped there. It probably would have been safe for them to stop there. You know, we've shown kindness to this man, we've healed this man, and it's because of Jesus. Great, let's move on with our day. But that's not Peter, is it? Peter says to the leaders, "This is the very same Jesus who you crucified, but God raised from the dead." Now, Peter and John could have stopped there. Maybe not as safe as much, but they keep going in verse 11. And they say, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." What is Peter saying here? What does he mean? And why is he talking about stones? I think this image of cornerstone gets lost on us today because most of us don't build our own houses today. And if you need building materials, you're just going to go down to Bunnings and buy something there. But in this day, if you were building a house, you'd look for stones to put in your wall. Some stones were good, you'd use them. Some stones were not, you'd throw them away. So the image is of a stone that was insignificant and rejected, that had been thrown away, that had become the most important stone in the building, the cornerstone. And Rocky Peter here isn't just talking about stones. He's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. This psalm is a song of praise to the Lord who saves his people. And in quoting this psalm, Peter is identifying the Jewish leaders of his day as the builders who have rejected the cornerstone. He's telling them in a way that they could understand that you are rejecting God's way, God's means of salvation, because Jesus is the cornerstone. He is at the heart of God's salvation plan. No cornerstone, no building. And if you don't have Jesus, you do not have salvation. Peter makes this crystal clear in verse 12. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, the idea, as we sung today, actually, of Jesus being the only way to be saved is difficult for our culture around us, a pluralistic yet secular culture, because not only the idea of Jesus being the only way can be sounding narrow to people, I think most people we meet simply think the idea of salvation is unnecessary, and particularly in Adelaide, because people in Adelaide are so nice in this part of the world. We get to meet people from all across Australia in our work, and Adelaide is known for its niceness. It can be really hard to tell people that you're a sinner and in need of salvation, particularly in Adelaide. All the way back when I was doing my undergraduate engineering degree, I was part of this friends group, a few ESs, a few university classmates who weren't Christian. And it was great because as they got to know each other, we talked about Jesus a lot. But one of the non-Christians in this group was a guy called Steve. And I've got to say, as I still think of Steve today, he's one of the nicest guys I've ever met. He was so friendly. When you were with him, you knew that he genuinely cared for you and was interested. And he cared for everyone. So what happened in this group was we'd talk about Jesus and then the non-Christians would say, "Why do I need to become a Christian? Look at Steve. He actually seems a bit nicer than you lot. What, if he doesn't need this Jesus stuff, why do I need this Jesus stuff?" And in all honesty, I think the Christians probably looked at Steve and we would have asked, "Does he really need Jesus? Like, his life seems to be going well. He's such a nice guy." Summer holidays, we went away. And the great thing at uni is you get about 3 months of summer holidays. It's a good time of life. When we eventually came back, a lot had happened. Steve had become a Christian. And it rocked this friends group, because why would Steve need to become a Christian? He's such a nice guy. And Steve got to share a powerful testimony of how God alone could forgive his sin and give him salvation. You might believe in the power of the gospel, but do you believe in its necessity? Do we believe that everyone needs to hear about Jesus? Because everyone needs salvation, and it's found in no one else but Jesus. As you think of family, friends, neighbours, classmates, workmates, do we have confidence in the necessity of the gospel? In our passage, in all that Peter has shared with the leaders, I don't think he's trying to stick it to them. I don't think he's saying, "Look, guys, you killed Jesus, but couldn't stop him. He's healed people when he was on earth. He's healing people today. You guys have lost." No, he's not sticking it to the leaders. He's urging them to turn back to Jesus. In Acts 2, Peter says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And how amazing is this gospel of grace that even those who are directly responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, the ones who handed over the author of life, could cry out to Jesus on this day and receive forgiveness and salvation. I wonder here today, actually, if you're someone who's come to this church recently trying to work out who Jesus is, what that means for your life, what Acts 4 tells us is that we won't find salvation anywhere else. Jesus is it. Jesus is who you're looking for. And Jesus is the one who we long for, who we need most deeply. Maybe this Sunday actually is the Sunday where you come to call upon the Lord, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. All right, point one, confidence in the power of the gospel. Point two, confidence in the necessity of the gospel. But lastly, I want to ask, do you have confidence that God could use you to share his gospel? Because I think today we can look at this story and we can think, well, Peter, of course, this amazing church leader, bold, courageous, brave guy, he could do this. I'm not like Peter. I could never do this. But remember the last trial when Jesus was before these leaders? What was Peter doing that night? Anyone know? Denying him. Yeah. The very moment Jesus is on trial in Mark 14, Peter's outside denying knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. I suspect for Peter, this would have been the most shameful and one of the most painful moments in his life. Yet at this next trial, he stands before the same leaders and boldly proclaims the gospel. So what has changed for Peter? Has he just grown in self-confidence? Has he done the latest evangelistic training course? No. A couple of things have changed, though. Firstly, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Peter has a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He can persevere through all kinds of trials, including the opposition he faces this day, because his future is secure with Jesus. Secondly, though, Peter now has the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence that enables his people to witness about Jesus to the ends of the earth. It's actually a powerful work of God in the life of Peter that has led to this change. And the incredible thing for us today is these things that were true and led to Peter's transformation to enable him to courageously witness about Jesus are true for us as well if we've put our trust in Jesus. That we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to witness. So to share the gospel today, we don't need to just have the right convictions about the gospel, its power and necessity, but we need God and we need his help and his Spirit's work in us to proclaim this gospel too. And I love in verse 13 when we hear the leader's response to what's happening. They see the courage of Peter and John, and they just are so confused because these are unschooled, ordinary men. And what a great encouragement for us, right? When we feel inadequate, ordinary, uncomfortable, not ready. Maybe when we fear rejection or we worry about how people might respond. What a great encouragement when it comes to evangelism. Not to put our confidence in ourselves, but in God and his work in us and the power of his gospel. Our passage then wraps up quite quickly with verses 14 to 17. We find the leaders in a bind. They can't deny that this man has been healed, yet their hearts are so hardened that they just want this news from Jesus to stop spreading any further. So in verse 18, they call Peter and John and they command them, "Stop talking about Jesus," which they reply, "What's right in God's eyes? To listen to you? Or to him?" And if we listen to what people would ask of us, we'll quickly stop talking about Jesus. But if our desire is to live for God and to bring him glory, like Peter and John, we'll remain committed to evangelism, to sharing the gospel, even when it is tough. So do you have confidence that God could use you to share his gospel? Now, to finish today, I want to just give a few practical things to help us think through what is my next step in sharing the gospel. And I've started today acknowledging this can be hard. And I hope from our passage you're not feeling disheartened, inadequate, or guilty. Because more than anything, this passage reminds us that we need God. We need his help to grow our convictions and to give us courage to proclaim his gospel. So my question to end with is, what's your next step in sharing the gospel? And if you're taking notes, you'll notice there's some outline blanks. Uni students love this for some reason. And the first big thing I want to share up front, you can write this in big capital letters if you like, is the next step in sharing the gospel is prayer. Prayer. And I say that because in verses 23 to verse 31 of chapter 4, the very next thing Peter and John do is they return to the other believers and they pray. They acknowledge that God is sovereign over everything that's happened, both over this day in the temple courts, but in his big picture plan of salvation in Jesus. In verse 29, they pray, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So Trinity Church, Morfett Vale, will you pray for gospel opportunities and gospel boldness when God gives them? After prayer, I've got three smaller suggestions of what you might like to do in taking your next step in sharing the gospel. The first is simply identification. And what I mean by this is letting people know that you're a Christian, that you belong to Jesus. And from my observations, the people who do this best in our churches are our young people. In our home church, our young people love wearing their Jesus jumpers. They'll wear their youth jumpers, they'll wear other merch that they have, and through it, they love showing that their identity is connected to Jesus. I've known other people who are Christians who wear cross necklaces. I even know others who think that's not far enough, and they wear crown of thorn necklaces. I know we're not all Gen Z, and we all like to identify that way with t-shirts and jumpers and necklaces, but what's your way of identifying with Jesus? Maybe this week when you go to work, or if you're on a school holiday, catch up with other parents, when someone asks, what did you do on the weekend? It's simply saying, I caught up with my church community and I loved it. Actually, I love it so much. I do it every week. Sometimes I know for me, I don't answer this, not because I'm hiding my faith, but it's just so mundane. I do it every Sunday. Of course I go to church, but what a great opportunity to identify as someone who belongs to Jesus. Second thing is to invite. I'm amazed when I talk to people and they express that they're unsure if they're allowed to come to church. They might see the banners out on the main road there, but they still just don't know if they're allowed to be here. And we sit here thinking, of course you can be here. We want to welcome anyone who wants to be here. But have our friends or family heard that from us? I wonder what opportunities you might have this year to invite people along. Will it be another taste and see course? Will it be a Christmas event? But those are so far away. Could it even just be a regular Sunday to invite someone to find out more about Jesus and to experience the blessing of being part of this community right here? And as I've thought about this, if they say yes, how wonderful. They'll be here in the room right next to you. But if they say no, that's okay. It actually might be the start of them asking questions. Why do you go to church? And thinking more about faith for themselves. So first is identification, second is invite, and the third is impact. And what I mean by this is sharing the story of what Jesus is doing in your life today, of the difference that he makes. There was research a few years ago that actually showed for Aussies, one of the biggest attractors to faith for people who weren't Christians, I was hearing stories of what difference does it make on the ground. Now, this isn't the story of how you became a Christian. That's a great story. But this is the story of what that means for your life now. And we have so much to share, even if it can be hard to find the words. But as you think about your purpose, your identity, your joy, your hope, your peace, your freedom, your community, your comfort, your security in life, aren't these all directly related to Jesus and a fruit of him meeting your deepest need of salvation in the gospel? So what's your next step in sharing the gospel? Identification? Is it inviting someone? Is it sharing the impact? Whatever it is, don't forget prayer. Wherever you're at when it comes to evangelism, I hope Acts 4 today has given you greater confidence in the gospel, in its power, in its necessity, but also in the God who has entrusted his gospel to his people. Let me pray. Father, we just want to give thanks today for this part of your word and how encouraging it is for us to see how you could work through Peter and John for your glory in these unschooled, ordinary men, helping them to boldly proclaim your gospel in the face of opposition. And we ask today that you would continue to grow the convictions and give us the courage we need to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to recognize the unique opportunities that you give each of us to be witnesses to him wherever you've placed us. We pray this for your glory. Amen.